Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. Galatians 5, 9. We're coming to the end of the outline that I have, so I'm working on the last part of the outline in chapter 5 and chapter 6. So hopefully I'll have that in another week, and we will continue on with our outline as we are wont to do. I was also told that we didn't develop the principles out of chapter 4. So I've got some work to do, and I have had a few other things on my plate of late with the eye surgery and the preparation and all of that. So again, thank you for that. By the way, I remembered what I had forgotten in my announcements. Judy and I will be presenting in the demonstration today. It's called Showcase. So we'll be doing our dances today in Showcase. So pray that we remember our steps. We'll be doing the waltz and the bachata. And so things that we have learned at Arthur Murray. So pray for us as we go to Showcase. It's kind of like it's like a recital. That's what it seems like. When I was a kid, we went to recital. We hope I don't make a mistake, you know. Anyway, so thank you for your prayers, and hopefully it'll be a lot of fun, and I won't look too weird. You can't use makeup on this because it interferes with some of the medication. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, so hopefully you're there by now, and we're in the next section. In this particular area we've been looking at, Paul asks, who has hindered their spiritual advance, and what is it that has caused them to disobey truth or doctrine? And of course, he says their disobedience obviously doesn't come from the one who called them, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have a phrase that's found a few places in Scripture. It's interesting. It really isn't stated in the Old Testament. This is something that Jesus spoke. And then, of course, it's restated here in Galatians by Paul. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You've noted there that I put the word sin, but it's also evil, both sin and evil, because several words are used to describe leaven, and obviously there's the area of sin, but evil includes more than sin, and therefore it includes those things that are distressing to God in terms of human energy of the flesh trying to somehow please God by works, whatever it might be. In other words, in the case of Paul's writing here, he's talking about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, generally the legalistic Judaizers who are in the area of Galatia. They've escaped persecution and they're up there. And of course, now they are trying to sidetrack the Galatian believers throughout that whole region from the grace that Paul has given, faith alone and Christ alone for salvation, by adding some system of works. And as good as the Mosaic covenant is and the works that are part of that, salvation does not come by doing those works, nor does spirituality. And of course, they are adding basically an evil, making a good thing, the law, into something evil, because for the believers, it is not by means of the works of the law for salvation or for the Christian life. And so Paul addresses this as a little leaven. And this brings up the whole subject of leaven. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but it is an important concept here and elsewhere. We have one of the parables. If you were with us, probably a year or more ago, we looked at a number of the parables in Luke. One of them was the parable of leaven. And many people interpret these incorrectly. And so we spent, I think, probably at least a whole session, if not more than one class, on this concept of leaven and what is meant. Many times people think of these passages, particularly the leaven, as well as the tree, which was started as a very small small tree, the mustard seed, which became a tree, and the birds got in the branches. People say, well, that's, you know, that's the growth of the gospel and the church and so forth. Well, in some sense, pardon me, it is the growth of the church, but it's the growth of the nominal church, and the birds, of course, in the tree, represent sin and evil. Birds throughout the scripture, with the exception of the eagle, generally represent problems, sin, evil, the carrion who come to eat off the dead bodies and so forth. Eagles don't do that, but others of that ilk do. And the same with leaven. They say, well, you have the whole lump, which is the church. You'd be the lump, you see. And a little leaven, that is spiritual understanding. The gospel leavens the whole lump. And nothing could be further from the truth. And we developed that whole parable trying to show you how what was in that parable was actually a violation of what we find in the Old Testament with regard to leaven. And so we'll just look a little bit at it. I want to go through the verse first of all, and then we'll come back and look at the pieces here. And so it's a very short verse. It simply says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. They've added of dough, which obviously we're speaking here of bread. And in the Old Testament, obviously, they baked bread. They ate bread. We eat bread. We think of the bread generally having leaven and rising, although if we have the matzah crackers, they do not have leaven, and that's what we use for the communion, the unleavened bread. And the interesting thing, and I mentioned it previously, is that in the Old Testament, with regard to any of the sacrifices, they never, ever, ever used leaven in any of the sacrifices except one. There's only one sacrifice that used leaven, and that was on the Feast of First Fruits, actually what we would call Pentecost. Not the first fruits. That, of course, is the beginning of barley harvest. But 50 days later, what we call Pentecost for 50 days, was a second first fruits where we believe the beginning of the church occurred. Also, we believe that was the time Moses got the Ten Commandments and the nation of Israel was born. All of that we've talked about. But in that second first fruits, if you will, they offered up baked loaves of bread. And they would have two loaves of bread and the priest would offer them up and wave them, just as at the beginning of barley harvest, they would take the sheaves and wave the sheaves before the beginning of the 25 days of barley. At the end of wheat harvest, they would actually bake the loaves, and only then, and only in that sacrifice, did they have leaven. And it was a specific amount of leaven. And what we see, in short, without going through all the details, we'll look at a few of them just to show you, as we did. If you go back and study the parable of leaven, you'll get the whole deal. But I just wanted to highlight it. This woman does everything wrong. And she, of course, is not following the prescription that no leaven is to be used except on that feast. You might say, well, maybe it's talking about that feast. Even if it was, she uses too much dough. She uses too much leaven. And so she does everything wrong. And she hides the leaven. And we don't hide the gospel. We're supposed to go out and give the gospel freely. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to present it. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, oh, I'm hiding the gospel so that no one will know. So she hides this leaven in the dough, too much dough, too much leaven, all of these things, a violation of everything that we have. So it flies in the face of any of the offerings in Israel ever. And the only one it could be, and it does not follow the prescription for that particular offering. So we know that leaven, everywhere else in the scripture, speaks of sin and or evil. So in this passage, suddenly people would interpret it as the gospel, which is nothing could be further from the truth. At any rate, we see that you have to be very careful with these. And Jesus did teach in parables. Unfortunately, he did not explain this one to the disciples when he talked about the sowing. He explained it, and so he took the disciples aside. He said, for you, it's to understand. For the others, not so much. I'm paraphrasing. At any rate, this one he may have explained, but we do not have it recorded. Some of them just briefly mentioned. It, of course, parallels the one that preceded it, which was the mustard tree, which also represented the visible church, which would be like the lump of dough, being infested with sin and evil, and that's what we have during during the latter end, particularly of the dispensation of the church. We might call it the Laodicean church, although many other generations of the church did not do very well either, as we are familiar. And so a little, we have the word micros, which is where we get, you know, microscope, very, very small, tiny. It's the adjective micro. And it is leaven. The word leaven is zume, Z-U-M-E, long E pronounced A, zume. And again, it represents sin and evil in various contexts. It can be shown without going through all of it. And then it says a little leaven leavens. We have the verb zumoi, which is from zumao. So it's a cognate. Obviously, the verb reflects the noun. So we have a doubling here. A little leaven leavens. Leaven, of course, causes what? It causes to rise. And so it's a bacteria that's placed into the dough, as I understand it. You ladies can correct me. And what it does is causes to expand. The same thing that we do in alcoholic drinks, where they put sugar in and then they let it ferment. It's fermentation. And so some fermentation is good. Obviously, we like that in our wines. We like it in our bread. But in terms of the offering system, it was verboten. It was not permitted. In fact, as you remember specifically for the Passover, they would go around the house and look for any leaven. They would remove all the leaven from the house. And Jesus, of course, speaks of the fact that we need to remove the leaven and make us a new lump, a lump without the leaven. So we have many, many passages. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are said to basically be introducing leaven into the church. And so Paul, of course, in the book of Galatians, it would be probably the proper place early in his ministry to actually present this as well. And so we have this metaphor here of leaven. And it is referring here to the mixture, basically, of good and evil. Obviously, the church is good. That would be the lump, just like the tree would be the church. But the birds in that tree, in the previous parable, obviously referred to the evil. So the mixture of good and evil. And the sad thing is today, we have a church filled with good and evil. There are many people who understand the Word of God, but many who do not, many who are trying to lead astray and often do, including, sadly, many of the pastors in evangelical settings, which is, again, what the Berean Call is all about. And it's amazing how many birds, if you will, how much leaven has crept into the church. Philosophy, psychology, all sorts of things have entered in. And, of course, obvious sins like homosexuality, alcohol, drug addiction, all the other things. Basically, Paul says, you know, we think of alcoholism and drug addiction, those things, horrible things and sexual sin, but of course anything that can become a distraction in your life that can enslave you causes you to move off the grace track. Anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, His mind, Bible doctrine, and His Spirit that enslaves you, we are, of course, at that point falling, as it were, from grace. Not losing salvation, but falling from the ability to function under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this word here, zumao, occurs three times only in the New Testament. And so we see it in Matthew. So we'll look there. Matthew 13:33. And this, of course, is a reflection of the parable. Matthew 13:33. Now, interesting, some of the parables, like the parable of the sower, which is actually the parable of the seed, you understand that. There were four kinds of placement of the seed, the sowing of the seed. The emphasis wasn't so much on the sower, the Lord Jesus Christ, but on the seed and what happened to the seed. Some fell on the hard ground, some fell on fertile soil, and so forth. And so that was explained, it was in depth. This one is like one verse. Even the mustard tree, 31 and 32, or two verses. This one, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leaven. And in that little verse, there's a lot of stuff. The word hid, of course. The fact that there's three pecks, or what they call it here, let's see, three pecs, which is actually about, if you want to know, it's about 2.5 gallons. So it's quite a bit, 2.5 gallons there. And so more than would usually be used, as it were, in the Feast of First Fruits. So we got quite a bit there, 2.5 gallons of meal until it was all leavened. And that's all. It says all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables. And he was not talking to them without a parable. And it just leaves it there. And you're going, wow, what's the leaven? What's the woman? What does she represent? Israel? All those things. So we spent probably 2 whole hours at least developing that. And again, we find it over in Luke, the only two places, Luke 13:21. That's interesting. The previous one, verse 18 and 19, once again, mustard seed, which would be the mustard tree. And of course, we have the birds and so forth. And it follows exactly the same order even. And then it says, again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leaven. And he was passing through the city. And it, again, one verse in each. And so you say, well, that's a little hard to interpret. Well, that's why we have to go elsewhere, go all the way back to the Levitical offerings, go all the way back to the use of leaven, which was only in one feast out of all the feasts and all the offerings. They had the meal offering, the peace offering, of course, had meal. All of it was unleavened. We know about Passover. We have the communion, and we use the unleavened bread, and on and on and on. No leaven. Nowhere was leaven to be found in anything. That's why we don't even have leaven in our grape juice. It was new wine, not alcoholic, having been leavened or fermented. And so here we have then these two. So actually the whole lump then would refer to the church, and the leaven is what has come into the church over the years. The kingdom passages have several concepts that are in view. One of them is that they are actually given by Jesus during the time before the church actually began, because the church began on Pentecost, and they would also explain the time of the tribulation, yet future, because Jesus was talking to a primarily Jewish audience, his disciples, but it also would encompass the entirety of the church age, so the rest of the incarnation, the church age, and on through the tribulation, these things would describe what was going to happen by the kingdom, it says, of the heavens, but actually it refers to the kingdom being in operation on the earth at this time. Not the ultimate kingdom, but God's kingdom, because Jesus was here. He was the king, and so the kingdom surrounded him. But the believers made up this bulk, this lump of dough, this tree, if you will, and leaven had permeated all of these things. Now, that's the best that we can see in terms of the lump. And then our passage in Galatians. In Galatians, clearly, he is speaking about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who had come against grace. And then the only place we find it really in the Old Testament in terms of this idea is in Hosea 7:4, other than where you have, we could go through the passage on the day of first fruits, that would be Pentecost, and it talks about a little bit of leaven is used there, so you could bake those loaves of bread and wave those, because now you have a complete, the Feast of First Fruits. We have completed the wheat harvest, and now we have bread. And so they had the loaf of bread at that time. And so in Hosea chapter 7, Hosea 7, interesting passage. Again, everywhere we go, we see that leaven is generally not good. You can say, well, how about the bread when they put it in the bread? Well, it leavened it there. There it's a literal, and I don't see anything evil, so that would probably be the exception in terms of that bread in the Old Testament. But in the illustration, could be the fact that the bread, ultimately in the church, you're going to have sin and evil, so it could be prophetic in that sense, that even though everything else was unleavened, 7-Eleven, here we have this new body, the church, just like Israel, and it's going to have some leaven in it, whether you like it or not. And of course, Revelation chapter 2 and 3 bear out the fact that the church has leaven in it. And so in Hosea chapter 7:4, it says this. I'm going to start in verse 3. With their wickedness, these, of course, are those who surround the king. Leadership, we might think of our leadership today by way of application. And so, with their wickedness, they make the king glad. Basically, they puff up the king, telling him what a wonderful person he is, but in their heart they hate his guts. Sound familiar? Anyway, they make the king glad, and the princes with their lies. So some hate him outright, some, of course, are deceiving him and telling him what a great guy he is. And it says, they are all adulterers. Whether they're lying or faking it or just hating him, they're all liars. Like an oven hated by the baker, who, it says, ceases to stir up the fire. That's kind of confusing. I'm going to give it a little better rendering here. He holds the fire until everything's ready. In other words, he doesn't stir up the fire. He's got the fire going, but he doesn't stir it up because he's not quite ready. He waits till the bread is completely leavened. Then what? Then he's going to stir up the fire and make it hot. And this is the Lord's judgment. And so right now, while the church is leavening, here while Israel, in this case the northern kingdom, is leavening, he's not going to put wrath on them just yet. This is actually about 750 to 732 B.C. Of course, the northern kingdom went out in 721 B.C., as you know, so it wasn't quite ready for the hot fire yet. So that's what we've got here. And so the oven heated by the baker, who doesn't stir up the fire, and I've just added the comment, until he holds it until he's ready. For the kneading of the dough, until it's all leavened. Once it's all leavened, then he goes in, stirs up the fire, puts in the bread, and gonna bake that bread. And that's exactly the metaphor here, is the discipline coming to the northern kingdom. And then it says, on the day of our king, the princes became sick with on the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. They all got drunk. He stretched out his hand with the scoffers. Basically, he's getting drunk with them. They're all having a high old time. They're doing a great job. Of course, picturing a nation going down and not realizing that they're getting ready to have the fire stirred up under them, because the leaven is just about rised up enough in the dough. For their hearts are like an oven as they approach their plotting. Or ambush, their anger smoldering at night, in the morning it burns like a flaming fire. All of them are like a hot oven, and they consume their rulers or kings. And basically that happened. There were four kings that were assassinated in the northern kingdom from 752 to 732 BC. All their kings have fallen, four did. None of them calls on me. And the point is that the northern kingdom, we know that they had no leadership. None of the kings were good. Four of them were assassinated. And the Lord said, I'm just waiting. And then once the leaven is complete, I'll stir up the fire and the judgment will come. Because their anger has become so hot, I'm going to cook them, basically, is the idea. So we have this Old Testament passage where we talk about leaven. It's kind of interesting. About the only other place that we find it, other than dealing with the Feast of First Fruits for the baking of bread, and then only a minute amount. In the passage, the parable of the woman, just kind of running through that, I want to just highlight it. I don't want to do too much because we've done it before. The idea of leaven basically is symbolic in five ways. It's shown as a kingdom, referring to nations, or a nation. Can refer to a city. I'm sorry, not leaven, the woman. The woman is used symbolically in five ways. Of the kingdom, the woman is a kingdom, a city, also the wife of the Lord, and also as the church. In various passages, I think we went through a whole host of them, and we believe that the parable of leaven that Jesus teaches is a reference to basically the believing church and those who are mixed in at the time of the incarnation, all the way through the church age, all the way through the tribulation. Because I was saying the kingdom passages look forward to the kingdom when the Lord will reign. Some of them seem to teach that. Remember the kingdom of the five wise and five foolish virgins. What was that? Well, that's towards the end of the tribulation, and that talks about the ones who were ready when the bridegroom came. And of course, we could possibly see that as the rapture, although most of us see that as second advent. And of course, the bridegroom takes them into his home. Some would see it as the rapture. At any rate, it has to do with that latter time rather than the duration of the dispensation of the church. Basically, it also represents a system of evil, as we noted. And then it says the woman took some leaven, and she says it, she took it and hid it. We have this hiding, which we find in this passage. And let's see, I was looking to see. Thought I had the Old Testament passage here, but I guess I don't. Can't find it real quickly. At any rate, she hides it, and we do not hide the gospel, as he noted. What she did in terms of violating the Levitical plan. In the Levitical plan, oh, there it is. Leviticus 20, you might note this if you want to go back. I'm not going to do it now. I'll just mention it. Leviticus 23:17. Only the leaven was offered on the Feast of Pentecost. That's the what we would call the second Feast of First Fruits. And it was only to be one-fifth of an ephah, okay? One-fifth of an ephah. Not an ephah. An ephah, three measures would be 7.5 gallons. And in that, she put 1.5 gallons of leaven. Whew, a lot. And so a fifth of an ephah was 1.5. One-fifth would be 1.5 gallons. And you say, that seems very technical. But the point is, she wasn't even doing this as the Feast of First Fruits. This has nothing to do with any of the feasts of Israel. It is totally outside of that. And so what she does is not in keeping with the Leviticus 23:17. No leaven was to be used at all on the Feast of Passover, unleavened bread, the first fruits, the Lord's communion table, all of these, of course, based on the unleavened bread information. The three measures of meal, we noted there that in the grain offering found in the Old Testament, it was to be one ephah, not three measures or three ephah. So we have this confusion in terms of what was actually offered for her. And I went through all of that, and I don't want to develop it any further. You can go back and check that out if you so choose. The different ideas with reference to the meaning of these measures, some suggest that this is the Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox, the Protestant division. I think it's all of the above. And some refer to the Jewish converts, the Gentile converts. Again, it refers to the completion of the mystery, which is the church age and the tribulation as well. So leaven then, all I'm trying to do is present the fact that leaven is something bad, not something good, at least in all the passages, with the possible exception of Leviticus 23. And even there, it may be prophetic of the fact that those loaves with leaven represent the dispensation of the church in the future. And so no way to explain, because there aren't any other passages to look at. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is the concept here found in our passage, also in 1 Corinthians 5. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, 6. The other New Testament passage. There's only one or two of them. So 1 Corinthians 5, 6. First Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Here Paul says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole dough or lump? Basically, the idea here is that boasting. Well, what's boasting? Boasting is arrogance. It is a sin of pride. Boasting is a sin. Clean out the old leaven. We would say that's 1 John 1:9. How do you do that? Confession of your sin. Confession of pride. Boasting. That you may be a new lump. You want to be a new lump filled with the Spirit. Just as you are, in fact, unleavened, that is, in Christ. You are unleavened, you were born again, so you are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Now, malice, of course, we'd probably translate as sin. Wickedness would be evil, so both sin and evil, boasting already stated, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then he goes on to explain. So just these few verses. So we see that leaven represents sin. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. The boasting there. And the idea also of evil in our passage, Galatians 5, 1 through 9, where he's talking about the fact that the Sadducees and the Pharisees basically are presenting an alternate salvation, or certainly an alternate spirituality, a legalism, and of course in particular they focus on circumcision, which again is a wonderful health operation even to this day for the male child, and it represented the Abrahamic covenant for Israel for all generations, but for the church, not at all. Paul says it has no meaning for the dispensation of church. If you want to do it for health reasons, fine, but don't do it because you feel that it will make you spiritual or that it would save you in any way, and that's the emphasis. So legalism of circumcision, and then hypocrisy found as well in Luke 12:1, another passage. So that basically is what we see here. One last passage over in with regard to the lump in Matthew 16. Look at Matthew 16. I have a note to check that. Matthew 16, verse 6. Matthew 16, 6. And here it says, again, Jesus is saying that they wouldn't have any sign except what? In verse 4, the sign of Jonah. That Jesus would be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. And he left them and he went away. And the disciples came to the other side, and he had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You go, what brought that up? What prompted that? We don't have any bread. But he thinks, this is a good time to make a point here. They didn't have any bread, so he says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, basically, I'd say, what's that got to do with anything? But anyway, was it because we didn't bring any bread that prompted this? So they're kind of confused by this statement. And Jesus answered and said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves because you have no bread? You're missing the point here. We don't have any bread. But the point I'm making is that the leaven is of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that's in these verses. And then we go down to verse 11. It says, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you talking about bread? You know, you're hyped up on this bread. We didn't have bread. Is that what brought this up? I'm not talking about bread here. Yes, we don't have bread, but that's not the point I'm making. You lost me. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in verse 12. Then they understood. Oh, I get it. You know how we do sometimes. That he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but to beware of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are represented by the leaven. 11. You got it? So there it is. So many times we say something and people go, oh, did you mean? No, that's not what I meant. And so they miss the point. And so he goes back around. He says, I'm talking about not the leaven in the bread. I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. And that is their legalism that has crept in among the believers. All right. So that little verse, and I could have spent another hour on it, but we've done that in the past. So I want to move on. So let's go now finally to verse 10. And he says here in verse 10, I have confidence with regard or with reference to you all. We have the preposition eis in the Greek, which means unto, or here we have the adverbial accusative of reference. We would translate it, I have confidence with reference to you. He's thinking about these people and what he taught them and what they understood, and he told them that they had been running well, and so they did understand the issue. They've been led off course here. They've been distracted. But he says, I have confidence in you, or with reference to you, in the Lord. In other words, he's saying, humanly speaking, I probably figure you'd blow it, but I know you're in Christ, and in the Lord I have confidence that you will come back on course. And that basically Galatians, the book of Galatians that Paul is writing, or this letter, is a course correction. He is simply presenting this to them to get them back on point, because they did have it right, and I have all confidence with reference to you or with regard to you in the Lord that you all will think nothing other than this. It's kind of an idiom here, but it has the word no other, uden, which is not one thing, but rather, in the last part, but rather the one troubling you all shall bear the judgment, whoever that might be. And he knows who it is, and so he's not pointing fingers individually, but collectively to those who are speaking of circumcision. We know who they are. Whoever that might be, I wonder who that is. And so he suggests without saying individually. And the word here for think, I like this, and this is one that we see a lot of times. It's the verb phroneo, P-H. Okay, that one's done. Like this, phroneo, phroneo, not phoneo, that's to hear. Phroneo means to think, and it means to think objectively. And it's important because there's another word, dokeo, in the Greek, which means to think selfishly. And dokeo means to think, how does this impact me? That's kind of where we are today in society. How does this affect me? Even the psychologists and psychiatrists, what's the first thing they always say with their new patient? They say, how do you feel about, and then they start. How does that make you feel? Whatever you say, how does that make you feel? It's all about feeling. What does that make you think? What does that make you feel? I mean, we're a touchy-feely generation, and we have within our political parties, we have people who live by their feeling. Their feelings are hurt so easily. They just cannot look at things objectively. We have an objective constitution. We have all of the rules of jurisprudence, which are objective, and yet people say, well, I don't like that law, and we should change it. But in the meantime, that is the law, and the law is objective reality. And today we have people, sadly on both sides of the aisle, but more on one side than the other, that say we should violate the laws. We should throw out the Constitution. We should go by how we feel about it. And so we live in a touchy-feely generation. And the idea of objective positional teaching and truth has gone out the window. I think Joe Biden, not to pick on old Joe, because he's old Joe, you know. But he said, we need to decide whether it's truth or fact, whichever is more important. And everybody went, what? Truth or fact? I'll just leave that one. Maybe you can figure it out. Nobody else could. And they kind of just went on by. Well, that's just old Joe. Is it truth or is it a fact? Well, if it's a fact, then it's true. And if it's true, then it's probably factual. But he wanted to know which one it was. Was it truth or fact? And that's kind of where we are today. There's confusion about truth and fact. And it's just, how do you feel about it? You know, well, I opt for truth. No, me, I like the facts. doesn't make any sense. And so we have this idea of dokeo, which is subjective thinking. How does it make me feel? Well, I like the word phroneo, which means to think objectively, looking at the truth, looking at the facts, looking at reality, looking at things objectively. Not how does it make me feel, but what is the reality? It may make me feel bad. I may have done something bad and I get arrested. The facts are I broke the law. Well, I don't feel like I should be prosecuted. You broke the law. And so the idea is it doesn't matter how you feel. It's what's the fact? What is the truth of the matter? That's phroneo. So, coming back to our passage, he says, I have confidence. By the way, that's the word pytho, which means to believe with confidence. Pistuo means to believe, but here to have confidence means to believe with absolute certainty and confidence. Paul really trusts these people that they're going to get back on track. In other words, he trusts the fact that he gave them positional, objective truth about their position in Jesus Christ, and he has confidence with regard to them in the Lord, that they will think objectively. They're going to think objectively and see where these Judaizers and Gentile pagans are wrong. And they're going to say, whoa, that's just bogus. What Paul taught was truth. And that's basically what I do as a pastor. I try to teach truth so that when people go out and get attacked by people involved in psychology, philosophy, all these aberrant theories out there, they go on the TV and they watch Discovery and the history, and you just go, you know, billions of years, wait a minute, red flag, time out, don't buy that. Because you have enough evidence and facts to back up what you believe, what we call epistemology. You know why you believe what you believe. So people are not going to sway you and say, maybe it's this. You go, well, yeah, that sounds kind of good. No, you're going to know because you have the objective reality of the Word of God. And that, of course, is your basis. Without that, you're just a ship floating around without a rudder, without an oar, without any sextant to tell you where the stars are. You have no idea what direction you're going, north, south, east, or west. And so, obviously, you need to have objective understanding. That's what this local church is about. Objective teaching of the Word of God. And he says, you all will, future tense, I know that you will think objectively. Sometimes the word for now is translated to be mindful. I have to be careful using that word because now we have mindfulness, which is a pseudoscience, philosophy that where you simply meditate. So we got to be careful with our terminology. Mindfulness seemed to be a good word till it became part of the occult. Now, oh, I've studied mindfulness. I go, oh, time out. What do we talk about? Objective reality here? Or is this kind of going into a trance and hoping you can get contacted by one of the aliens. I use the word alien because my son used to call him that when he was a little boy. He would say the aliens. He'd go, oh, the aliens? I go, okay, the aliens, whatever. He got over it later, but I just thought it was so cute. So I always call him the aliens. And I do know how to say it. But anyway, tribute to my son, Scott. All right. At any rate, objective thinking, to be mindful, to be disposed, to hold a view, to form an opinion, all of these things, but I like to think objectively. I've corrected it in my Art and Gingrich, where we have kind of a Greek dictionary, and it talks about to think, and I put in there objectively, and then where it says dokeo, I think to think subjectively, because that's what they mean, and to me that's a clearer understanding. And sometimes it's important to be dokeo, to think, how does this affect me? Certain things in life, it's important to understand how the Word of God impacts me. But ultimately, it doesn't matter how I feel. You could feel good when you're in Bible class. You can have a headache. You can have pain in your eye. But the objective reality is the truth of the Word of God, not how you feel at a particular time. Because sometimes filled with the Spirit, you feel wonderful. Sometimes filled with the Spirit, you feel awful. But you know that you're filled with the Spirit, you're doing the Lord's will, and you just deal with the pain. Or you do as I do, take a Tylenol or something like that. At any rate, so far so good with that. All right, and you have an objective thought with regard, or you will have, future tense, an objective thinking here. for no other view. They've added view, but it's nothing else, no other view. And we have Uden, which is the almost double compound. We have U, I'll write it down here for you, O-U-D-E-N. It's actually a triple compound. U is from uk, which is not. And then de, D-E, is even or but. Here we'd probably use even. And then n is from hen, which means one. So there's not two e's, just one. So this is one. So uden in the Greek means not even one thing, not even one time, nothing. Basically he's saying you will think objectively, that you will think objectively nothing or no other view. The idea here is no other view than what? Than what Paul has taught. No other view, basically. And we see that if you got Galatians and you go back to chapter 1, what was the other view? This is a review of what we did in chapter 1. Remember, look at chapter 1, verse 6. And verse 6 says there, I'll just run through them quickly. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by his grace, the grace of Christ, for a different gospel, okay, which really is not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the grace of God. In this passage, he's saying they're disturbing you by this idea of circumcision, and they have pulled you off course. Even though we or an angel from heaven, this would be what we would call the avatars or the aliens, you know, they're just demons. The fallen angels come and try to contact people through seances and mediums and whatever you want to call them, the witches that peep and mutter in the Old Testament, the witch of Endor, these people that speak to the demons and they get informations. And so he says, even though we or an angel from heaven, I would have to add fallen angel, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema, accursed. And we have said before, so I say again now. Sounds like me, huh? If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. That's what he's talking about here. He said, you accept no other view. And obviously, that is the idea in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Look at Philippians 2, 5, which has to do with the other use of this word. Philippians chapter 2, you're familiar with this verse. We often quote this, and this has this same word, phroneo, and it says here, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And there the have this attitude is just one word. It's the verb phroneo. And it is basically an imperative. You should have this attitude. What attitude? Objective thinking. We might say there, have this objective thinking in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. He had objective thinking. What in his case, what? With regard, although he existed in the form of God, second member of the Trinity, did not regard equality with God, that is in terms of his humanity, a thing to be clung to, but he rendered himself in terms of his humanity, taking on, it says he emptied, that's the kenosis here, but it has to do with not using his attributes of deity, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in likeness of a man, and so forth, and being found in the appearance of man, humbled himself, and then it says, becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, in his case, that's not our case, but in his case, that was objective reality. He understood that he was God in human form. He had to go to the cross. He had to die for our sins. He understood that categorically and in terms of the objective thinking that he had. All right, so that's 10a. And then the last part of verse 10. Oh boy, it's time to take our break. The last part says, but But the one troubling you shall bear the judgment, whoever that one might be. Well, we're going to have to come back and take a look at that next time. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at this passage. The fact that we see all around us leaven. We have the leaven of politics. We have the leaven within our churches. We have leaven within our schools. It seems to be everywhere. And Father, we pray that we might be a new lump, absent leaven, that we might confess our sins and remove the leaven from our house, from our person, and therefore that we would be faithful to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And we thank you that Jesus had objective thinking. We pray that we might also be objective in our thinking and look at the facts, look at the information as given in your word, and live by principle rather than by feeling. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.